Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today we're in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. We started the verse yesterday with, well, evil, cruelty, accidents, fig trees, and manure. That helpful? There was a parable and there was some discussion about whether we deserve, when accidents happen, is there randomness in the universe or is everything sort of tied into what we do and the way we are, that kind of stuff. So that was yesterday, and now we move on. So it's Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger, lead it away and give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" And when he said this, all of his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath. You're allowed to teach on the Sabbath. Teaching is not work. Teaching is learning and growing in faith. So Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath. That's fine. Sees this woman crippled, bent over, and he heals her. But that is work. So Jesus shouldn't have done that. She shouldn't have asked for that. You know, if you go to visit, so if there is somebody in your life who observes strict Sabbath rules. Okay, so they don't do work. So I guess we're referring to sort of an Orthodox Jew. If you visit their house on the Sabbath, you don't bring flowers. Okay, there you go. So you're visiting someone on the Sabbath, you don't bring flowers, because if you hand them the flowers, well, then they're supposed to put them in a vase, and that's work. So if you give them flowers, they're going to leave them on the counter, and they're just going to stay there, and they'll stay there until tomorrow. If you go and grab a vase and put them in the vase, then again, you've sort of violated that idea of don't do work. So even though it may not be important to you, it is within their household. So the polite thing, of course, is that to not do that. So don't bring flowers. And then don't go put them in a vase when you notice that they don't. Some people like that will also, on the Sabbath, they will tape their light switches on or off, whichever one they prefer to have it at. It'll be taped that way so that a visitor can't accidentally do it. If I go into your house and turn on a light, that is work. But I'm not an Orthodox Jew, so that shouldn't matter. But in their house, for many, it does matter. Now, there's also traditions of Shabbatskoy, the people who can do the work, but that's a workaround, to invite somebody in your home to do work that you won't do because it's Sabbath. The idea is no work should happen in your house. You shouldn't do it, nor should anyone visiting you. So here we go. We are in a synagogue, and Jesus is working, and this woman is accepting his work, and then she praises God. So she is in concert with his work. She's glad it happened. So that's pretty straightforward. And on it, we look at it. Oh, and look at this. I mean, you know, the leaders are upset about this. Got it. And Jesus says, yeah, okay, I get it. There are Sabbath rules, but this woman needed help. And we see the beginning of a populist movement, right? Because his words put the leader to shame, put all of his opponents to shame, it says, and the entire crowd is rejoicing at the wonderful things he's doing. So, yeah, they're really glad to sort of fight back against that authority that says you can't do anything on the Sabbath, although most of them would have been observant of the Sabbath as well. So this hints a little bit at a dissatisfaction with amongst the people with their restrictive faith. I will confess I have a little bit of sympathy, actually, for the leader of the synagogue. You know, like, she could have come yesterday. Jesus could have come yesterday. They could arrange to meet tomorrow. You know, why can't we just have our Sabbath the way we're supposed to have our Sabbath? I appreciate that. I'd like to think that I wouldn't object, but I appreciate it. I will have people, it doesn't happen very often, from time to time, I will have somebody drop by the church who's looking for some financial support or looking for something for me, and they will come at 10 after 10 on a Sunday morning, 20 minutes before I have to start a Sunday service. I would like to sit and talk with that person. I would like to perhaps provide some support for them. And I have from time to time saying, listen, this is not a very good time for me. Do you want to make an appointment? How about we come back tomorrow at 2:00? Even though the need is right there in front of me. And in fact, I probably could just give them something, but I do want relationship. I do want to talk at least a little bit. And not just to make sure I'm not being scammed. I mean, there is some due diligence in that, but also because I want to build relationships. So I do want to have a chance to talk. And I am scheduled to do another thing. And yes, I could spend an hour with them and develop a very good relationship and then start church service half an hour late and ask everyone to please understand this opportunity, this unique opportunity presented itself. I could do that. But should I? Do I need to? I have once or twice. Wasn't somebody asking for money, but there has been something that's come up and I have started the service 10 minutes late, not 30 minutes late. So I have some sympathy for this leader, right? I really do. and it's interesting to me that Jesus, in responding to the leader of the synagogue, right? It's one person. So the leader, singular, of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, there's 6 days. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. So he now represents all religious leaders, all leaders of the synagogue. What is it? But suddenly we're into the plural here. And and this is so esoteric as not to matter a lot, but it's some of the wordplay that Luke has used. You hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger? Okay, we got untied. You might also translate it as loose. Do you not loose your donkey, which is to mean to let it free from that which ties it. So let it go. It's not just untie, it's let it go, it's loose it. Jesus then uses the same word when he talks about the woman. And not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free, be loosed, be released, be untied from, you know, that idea. So it's a clever play on words. So you would loose this donkey, but you won't loose this woman. It's, it's clever writing. And it makes the point beautifully. You and I miss that because we're translating it into English, and it's translated a bunch of different ways in different translations. But essentially, it's the same word. So there's a little bit of wordplay going there. And when I realized that, then I started to go, well, wait a minute. How much of this is an observation? A story told, somebody saw it, and they tell the story. How much of this is parable, metaphor, story told with poetic license? And I start to appreciate the poetic license part. I'm not saying that this never happened with Jesus. I'm quite sure that Jesus healed people on the Sabbath and did things that upset synagogue leaders. And I'm quite sure that there were women, perhaps men as well, who were crippled and bent over. But I'm not so sure that this is an account of a historical event. And the more I look at it, the more I'm, so here's why. On one hand, we are told that this is a woman with a spirit that has crippled her for 18 years. Satan has bound her. We heard that. But she's not possessed, right? There isn't a demon, a spirit inside her, directing her actions, making her do things. She is crippled. Now we can say, well, it's a spiritual paralysis. It's something, it's happened. Sure, but it's not a possession. So why are we using possession language? Satan, the spirit. Because, like, how do we know? We don't hear a spirit talk to Jesus on the way out. We don't, if you were looking at this is a healing. You know, the same way as the man who was blind and Jesus gives him restores his sight. He wasn't possessed. He was simply crippled. Well, she is too, but we've rolled in Satan here, which is peculiar. You say, well, Jesus said that. Yeah, I get that too. But the other thing is that Jesus has healed her without asking her. And you think about the other times that Jesus heals, Jesus asks, do you want to be made free? Do you want this? Do you want that? He tends to talk to people and ask them. He doesn't just go around healing people, but he does hear. So for me, it feels like a shortcut. It doesn't feel like a Jesus thing as much. So if this has been created by Luke, based on something that happened with Jesus, sure. What's he going after here? Well, then I start to think about this woman. 18 years. Now, I know this woman is Jewish, right? She's a daughter of Abraham. She goes to the synagogue. She's there now, right? So this is a faithful daughter of Abraham. This is a faithful first century Jew who goes to her local synagogue and, we will assume, therefore, is observant. She is crippled. She's bent over is sort of the way you would describe it in the original Greek. So she's bent over. So what happens when you're bent over? Well, when you're bent over, you're bowed. You're bowed in shame. You're bowed with the weight of the world on your shoulders. You are unable to look people in the eye. You're unable to see the glory of creation all around you. I mean, yes, of course you can. People who are bent over can see all those things, but I'm imagining this woman as a symbol, as a metaphor, not as a real person. So I begin to wonder, is Luke suggesting to us that this local faith, we're not at the temple, we're not with the Sanhedrin, we are just at a local synagogue. It's just the usual practice of the faith, nothing extreme, just the practice of the faith is not freeing people. It is not loosing them, right? It is binding them. It is tying them the way you tie a donkey or an ox. It is forcing them down, is bending them over. Their faith has become a burden to them. Faith is supposed to lift you up, not push you down. And here, I'm hearing about a faithful Jewish woman who is being forced down by the world, by her spirit, by her faith, perhaps. And Jesus goes, enough of that. Is this an invitation for the first people who heard this to look at their faith and wonder, is it lifting them up or is it pushing them down? And then, of course, I get the same opportunity to look at my faith. The way I engage in my faith, does it lift me up? Does it push me down? The way that I share my faith, the way that I interact with people, am I lifting them up or am I pushing them down? Am I pointing out all of their failures and shortcomings? Or am I lifting them up by acknowledging their beauty, their place in creation, their gifts, all of those things? When I engage with people, what am I doing? And it doesn't have to be necessarily an explicit, you are a horrible, dirty, filthy sinner. Okay, that's certainly pushing somebody down. But it can also be simply withholding from them, not acknowledging that they are glorious as they are now, but instead insisting, you know, with a little work, you can be as good as me. You know, with a little work, you could be part of this whole community, and it would be great. If you join this community, by the way, you will be fabulous and loved by God. No, what if my faith helped you understand that you are glorious now, that you are loved by God now, that you are not alone now, not after you join my group, not after you become part of the club. By the way, it's a lovely group. It's a great club. But it is not necessary to do that to be loved by God. See, there's a whole bunch of ways that we push people down, even though we think we're kind of lifting them up. But are we really lifting them up? Are we really giving them? Are we loosing them? See, the thing is, I have discovered with a lot of faith groups and people within the faith, because who want others to sort of join, we don't always want to loose people. We want to tie them up. We just want to tie them up to our post instead of that post over there, that post that might be, I don't know, the wrong religion or no religion, or it might be criminal activity, or it might be something horrible. Oh, it's degrading. It's terrible. But I'm going to tie you onto this one. Now, what if faith was about releasing those bonds? And then that person goes where they want to go. And maybe they want to come and be part of the community. Maybe they want to come and share your faith. Maybe they want to be your friend. Maybe they don't. And being okay with that. I've referenced it many, many times. A woman no longer with us who was really important to me long, long ago, and I don't even know if she knew how important she was. But anyway, her name was Jean, and Jean challenged me to tell stories without telling people what they mean. Tell the story and let them figure it out. Yeah, but don't I have a responsibility as a storyteller, as a preacher? Don't I have to sort of tell them what I mean? What if they get the wrong meaning from it and go out and do the bad thing? Which is, well, you need to trust people. So hard. I want to tell you a story, then I want to tell you what it means. Because I want you to know how clever I am and how I told you that story. but a real storyteller, a real preacher, puts it out there and trusts you. And maybe indeed you come and want to be part of the community of which I am part, or you want to be friends with me, or you want to have a relationship with me, with my community, but I don't predicate the story on that result. You just let it happen. My first concern is that my faith looses you from whatever binds you. And if then you come around and we have a relationship, faithful, personal, whatever, that's well and good. But the first goal is freedom for you. Ooh, that's a challenge. I don't know if I meet that challenge as often as I'd like to think I do. Anyway, that's what I'm getting from this. I mean, I can take it personally. I'm wondering about my own faith. And am I lifted or am I put down? But more so as I share my faith personally or within my community or even here. Am I weighing people down or am I helping to lift them up? Because that, to me, is what Luke is telling me about here. He's telling me a Jesus story, but it's a little bit mushy on the details here and there. Jesus is not quite being as Jesus-y as he usually is. It really actually bothers me that he doesn't ask the woman if she wants to be released from this ailment. But if I free that up and sort of make it more of a parable, then I can see her as representing a whole lot of people, even myself. I can see her representing people in the world around me, never mind historically. And that desire to free them up. And after all, that is what the faith is supposed to be about. That's why they're hypocrites. Because the faith is supposed to lift people up. And all of your rules and regulations, you can't do this here, you can't do that there, all of that, which started off as a tribute to God, as a way of developing a relationship with God, has become a burden on the people, and it's no longer serving its purpose. Yeah. That's enough. Let me offer a prayer, and I'll leave it with you for the day. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Luke's gospel, even when it might be a bit confusing. Thank you for stories about Jesus, even when they may not be exactly about Jesus, but might be about something more, something else. God, thank you for the way your word emerges, your voice is heard when we dare to wonder, to imagine, to put everything on the table. God, as we have heard your voice, let us be drawn to it, and may we grow in faith today and every day. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you, I guess, next weekend. Next week. Yeah, this is a Friday. I got to think about what kind of day it is today. Anyway. Have a fabulous weekend. Spend some time wondering and come back on Monday, because there's more to share and I really want to share it with you. Until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you and knows you exactly as you are, exactly where you are. God lifts you up and loves you as you are right now. You don't have to change. But as God's love moves through you into the world, you might find yourself following that love and you might indeed find that you're changing. That's okay too. You are loved by God, and just the way that you share God's love, even without knowing it, makes a difference in the world. So thank you for being you. God bless you. See you Monday.